You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
We're going to start off out of 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want to read to you for just a few minutes this story. Now, last week we talked about making room for God, and we said we need to make room for God in our lives. I encouraged everybody last week, find a way to make room for God in your life. Find an opportunity, whether that's in the car ride from home to work or maybe at some point during your day, but make room for God. It was so much fun. Monday, I told the staff, I said, hey, during our lunch hour, we're going to make room for God. We're going to create space for Him. And so we just got out and turned on some music, and man, we just prayed, read our Bible, did our thing. We made room for God. I encourage you, do that this week. Let's make room for God this week. Before I start, I want to remind, if we have any first-time guests with us today, we want to welcome you. Sorry, I didn't say that earlier. We want to welcome you for being with us today. Some of you are here with your moms, and we thank you so much for being a part of us today. We've got a card for everybody in the room today. As a matter of fact, we've got some people coming around, and they've got one of these cards, and this is our connection card. I just want to let you know, this is for anybody, really, all of our people in the room. If you would take one of these cards, and maybe during the sermon today, as we're preaching, as we're talking to you guys, you may have a moment where you come across somebody that you need prayer for, or something that you need prayer for. Write that on one of those cards. We want to pray over those. We pray over those every Sunday night, every Monday morning, and every Wednesday night. We're always praying over these cards, and so this is our way to connect with you. If you're a guest with us today, I just want you to know we're not going to show up at your house. We love you way too much to do that. We just want to have a connection to you, just to let you know how much we appreciate you being a part of us today, and letting you know if there's anything you can do to if you want any more information, we want to provide that for you. Well, let's look at our verse today, 2 Kings chapter 4. So we've got this woman, this mother, or this woman now, she's a wife, and she created a room for the man of God in her house. The Bible says she went and she built a room on her roof. Her and her husband went and built a room on the roof of the house, and they said it's because they wanted Elisha, the man of God, anytime he came through town, they wanted to give him the opportunity to stop and rest and refresh himself in this room. Well, the man of God, Elisha, he loved doing it, man. Every time he came through town, he would always stop off at this lady's house, and he loved to hang out with her. And so he would go up there, and he would hang out in the room, and he loved it so much that he said, I want to do something for this woman. And he told his servant, he said, look, what can we do for her? And he even asked the woman. The woman said, there's nothing you can do for me. My husband's wealthy. We're set for life. We're good. And he asked his servant, he said, there's got to be something. There's got to be something. And so I want you to look at verse 14. It says, and he said to her, what can be done for her? And Gehazi, the servant, said, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. He said, call her in. And when he had called her in, she stood in the doorway. And he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time, the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. Let's keep reading. Verse 18, it says, when the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, O, my head, my head. And the father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you today for the opportunity to share your word. We thank you today that we get to read a story and get to identify with this woman and what she went through in her life. God, I just ask today that as we read her story, that it would become a part of our story, that we would learn, we would be mentored today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just share with you for a second the importance of creating room, because whenever we make room for God, we are making room for His miracles in our life. Now, we don't always talk about miracles. Like, for whatever reason, it's not really one of those things we constantly discuss. But I'm telling you today, God wants to give birth to a miracle through your life. God wants to use you to produce a miracle, and He wants to do miracles for you. Now, some of y'all, immediately, when we think miracle, the only thing we think about is somebody with a leg cut off and it growing back, or somebody that was blind and all of a sudden they can see. And while those are miracles and they're great, there are other types of miracles that are evident in today's world. And when God gets involved with man's life, miracles happen. There's the miracle of creation, right? You can look at the miracle of creation and you can see that hey, in creation, there's all kinds of wonderful things. The Bible says that creation speaks to the existence of God. Darwin said this. He said, whenever you look at the eyeball, the man's eyeball, he said, even that makes you question evolution. He's the father of evolution. And he says it's hard to deny that the eyeball, because it is such an intricate machine, basically. You know, you will spend, Julie's my friend, and Julie's a photographer, and Julie has a very nice camera, I'm sure. But people spend thousands of dollars on cameras that only try and mimic what the eyeball already does naturally. The eyeball is an amazing, amazing invention. And there's so much about our bodies, there's so much about creation that is so intricate, it has to speak to a creator. But today I want to talk to you about a couple other miracles, and really one of them is the miracle of God's favor. The miracle of God's favor. What is the miracle of God's favor? The miracle of God's favor is when the numbers just don't always add up. Some of you guys have experienced this before. You didn't really realize it was a miracle. You didn't call it a miracle, but it was a miracle. Sometimes the numbers just don't add up. There's a verse in Leviticus. The Bible says this, if you follow me, God speaking, and he talks to the children of Israel. He says, if you guys will just follow me, if you'll stick with me, if you'll obey me, if you'll serve me, he said, there's going to be points in life whenever you're going to go into war and there'll only be 100 of you, but your 100 will send 10,000 people running. The numbers just don't add up. There's a story in the Bible about a man named Gideon. God sent Gideon into war with only 300 men into a war against 50,000. And they won. The numbers don't add up. God sent a little boy named David to fight a giant, a warrior. And he defeated him. The numbers just don't add up. Sometimes we get that kind of favor from God and the numbers just don't add up. You're like, Gabriel, I just got this promotion. I don't even know why I got the promotion. I don't have as much experience as the other guy. I don't have as much time here as the other guy. But for whatever reason, I got a promotion. It's the favor of God. A while back, I didn't even think about this one until earlier, but a while back, my daughter got sick and she had to go in the hospital for a little while and go to different doctor's appointments and different things that were happening. And while our insurance covered a lot of stuff and did great, all of a sudden this week we get a bill for $150. And I don't know about you, but I don't just have $150 just laying around in my house. Like we don't roll with just Benjamins on the floor, right? Like that's not how I wipe my nose or whatever. So that's significant to us. And it was so cool. Not only did we get a bill for $150, but for whatever reason, Alpha, our insurance agent, is always jacking up our account. They sent us a check. You want to guess for how much? $150. It's just the divine favor of God. We don't understand how it happens. I don't question it. I just take the check to the bank, right? I deposit that joker. I don't call Alpha and say, you made a mistake. No, uh-uh. I get that money. God gave me that money, I hope. All right, so I'm claiming that's a miracle. If Alpha calls, I'm going to just say, y'all take that up with God, because I that money's gone. Children's Hospital has it. You talk to them. They'll give it back to you. So sometimes we get this favor from God. It just doesn't add up. The other kind of miracle is the miracle of God's direct intervention. I think it's so funny that I'm usually very meticulous with my notes, especially what I hand out, anything I hand out. And today, if you look at your notes, I'll go ahead and call it out because somebody's going to say something to me. I know I misspelled the word of. If you look at your notes right now, it says the miracle foe, God's direct intervention. I mean, I love Sanford and Son, and I guess I just retreated back to Sanford and Son, miracle foe. So the miracle foe, God's direct intervention, is another kind of miracle, and that's when God just shows up and does something wild and crazy that you could never imagine in your life. Kind of like a woman who couldn't have a baby and all of a sudden is pregnant, right? That's God's involvement in humanity, just showing up and doing something. Some of y'all may think, well, that never happens. I've never seen that happen. I'm going to tell you something. That has happened. When I was 12 years old, my friend Matthew Sasser and I decided to go out and build a tower swing in the church parking lot. There was a big tree in the church parking lot, and then there was concrete where people parked their cars. And so we tied up a tire in this tree and began swinging on it. Oh, we swung on it a couple times each, and then all of a sudden I got back up there, and I'm swinging on this bad boy, and whenever I do, like the knot slips or something happened, we don't know, but whatever happened, it threw me off the tire swing. And I landed on the concrete, right on the edge where the dirt met the concrete. And when I did, I landed right on my back. So my friend Matthew calls the ambulance, and the ambulance comes, or somebody called the ambulance. It wasn't him. So ambulance comes and whisked me away and takes me to the hospital. My parents weren't even there. My parents just so happened to be driving back to the house and passed us. And they thought, I wonder who's in that ambulance. It was me. So they get to the church, they find out your son's in the hospital, they turn around, go to the hospital, they get to the hospital and they've x-rayed me, and when they x-rayed me, they looked at my vertebrae at the bottom of my back, and you know the vertebrae have little wings that stick off the back of them. Well, two of my vertebrae, the wings on the right side were broken off. And you could see them snapped in my body on the x-ray. So the doctors, you know, they wanted to get a more in-depth look. And so they decided they were going to take me in for a CAT scan. So they're wheeling me out of the room. And as they're wheeling me out of the room, I remember looking down the hallway and I could see into the waiting room of the hospital. And from the time that they had done the x-ray to the time that they were about to do the CAT scan, you know how it is in hospitals, that could be like 3 hours. So from that time, the waiting room had filled up with church people. And there was like 30 or 40 church people in that waiting room just praying and seeking God for my healing and recovery. And they took me in, they did the CAT scan on me, and whenever they brought me back out of the CAT scan, they said, we don't know what it was, but there are no breaks in this boy's back. That's a miracle of God. We had a couple of nurses that went to our church that worked in the ER and were there that day. And they said, Pastor, we don't know. And the doctors can say whatever they want to say. They were trying to come up with any kind of solution. And they said, we looked at those x-rays, and that boy's back was broken, and now it's not. That's when God just shows up and does amazing things in our life that we don't even expect or know what's going to happen. But God can do it. And we believe in a God like that. But here's the thing. In order for miracles to become a part of our life, in order for miracles to become relevant and a real part of who we are and what we do, because I believe, like I said earlier, God wants to perform miracles through you and in you. In order for that to happen, we got a couple of keys that I want us to look at for our own personal life. One of those keys is this. In order to make room for a miracle, you must be committed to the process. This woman couldn't say, we're going to make room on the top of the house and then put up a wall and then quit. Right? She couldn't just put up four walls and then quit and not put a roof up there. She had to commit herself to the process. We're going to follow this thing through. We're going to see it through to the end. I love Jesus and what he says. Let me read you. There's four verses of things Jesus says, and I want you to listen to the message, the tone, the language of Christ when he's talking to us. And he's talking about this thought of commitment. He says in Revelation 3, 15 through 17, he said, listen, be hot or be cold, but don't be lukewarm. Make a decision on what you're going to be in life. Be hot or be cold. But if you're lukewarm, you literally make me want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's pretty tough words from Jesus. But what he's saying here is he's saying you got to commit yourself. You can't be one foot in, one foot out. Luke 9:23 says, take up your cross daily. He didn't say take up your cross on Sundays, right? He didn't say take up your cross anytime there's a church service or there's a prayer meeting. He said, every day I want you to live for me. Every day I want you to be willing to give it all for me. Why? Because I gave it all for you. Look at Matthew 24:13. It says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. It doesn't say he that runs halfway. I like to run these races, the Spartan races, and we got a whole crew of people now that I think are all going to go run a race together, Wes and Perry and Liz and Chris and Will. All these guys, we're all going to run this race together. You know, they're not going to give us a medal if we run about halfway and then say, okay, we're done. That was good. That was fun. We made 2 miles. You know, let's go on home. They won't give you a medal for that. They only give you a medal if you finish. Jesus says this, commit yourself fully to the process. Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's no part of Jesus that says give halfway. There's no part of Jesus that says 50% is pretty good. Jesus says we want 100. Like, I want you to give everything you got, right? I want you to give everything you got. And if you want to live this life of Christianity where God is doing things in your life, where God himself is active in you and through you, then we've got to give him everything we've got. Does that mean we've got to be perfect? Does that mean we're not going to stumble and fall? No. I'm not saying that at all. Sure, there's going to be times when we mess up. Sure, there's going to be times when we're not perfect. We won't do everything right. But the point is that we continually commit. I love that Jesus said, every day you take up your cross. Every day you commit. I think it's because Jesus understood if he only required you to commit one time, then he knew we were going to mess up. Right? So he says, every day, start over. Every day, wake up and say, God, today I give you my all. I may not, yesterday was 98%, today's 100%, right? Yesterday was 50%, today's 100%. Like, I'm giving everything I've got today. So there's a couple of things I've got in your notes, four things that we need to commit to. And to be honest, I want to start at number four, if that's okay with you guys. I probably should have put that number one. We're going to start at number four, and we'll work our way back up to number one. Number four says this, we want to commit ourselves to change, to personal change. Commit to personal change. You know, you can change a lot of stuff in life, or you can try to anyways. Sometimes we get in an issue, and we're saying, God, I need a miracle. I need something to happen. God, you told me I was going to have this, or you told me this was going to happen. You told me my kid was going to get saved. You told me I was going to be blessed in this situation. I need you to come through for me. We can try and change a problem. We can try and change people around us. But at the end of the day, the only person we can change is us. The only thing we can really change is us. So we need to commit ourselves to say, today, I may not can change anything. I can't change my boss, right? I can't change my boss, but I can change me. I can't change taxes, right? We all know that. But I can change me. I can change. So we've got to make sure that we're always working on ourselves. But what are the things we need to work on? Go back up to number one. It says this, commit yourself to obedience. Commit yourself to obedience. Obedience is the key to God's favor. You want God's favor in your life? You want God's miracles in your life? You must obey. You must obey. And I know that sounds pretty elementary, but apparently it's pretty important because God continually says that in his word. He's always going up to the children of Israel and saying, obey. Jesus, the whole time in the New Testament, he's saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. He's not just saying, walk behind me. He's saying, listen to me and do the things that I say do. In Leviticus 26, verses 3 through 9, I touched on this one earlier when I said, you'll go to war with 100 people and you'll send 10,000 people running. The key part of that, the very end of it says, you'll have favor. I will give you divine favor in your life. You'll be blessed in everything that you do. But the first verse, verse 3 says, if you follow. There's this caveat of, if you want to unlock favor, if you want to unlock miracles, you've got to be willing to obey and follow. There's been plenty of times in my life where I felt like God told me to do something or say something, and I did not obey because it felt weird, or what are they going to think about me? But whenever I learned to obey, that unlocked the door for God to use me or to bless me. So it's important that we learn to obey. The second thing we got to commit to is faith. I love this saying. It says this, faith is believing in the dark what you heard in the light. God's got so many things that he's speaking over us. God's telling us things all the time. There are so many promises that he speaks over us. And the problem is sometimes we find ourselves in a dark place. We find ourselves in a depressive state. We find ourselves in a bad situation. And we forget all the great things God already said. I use this verse all the time. It's my favorite verse. It's the one in Isaiah 43 where it says, when you go through the waters and through the fire, I will be with you. Sometimes we forget that, hey, I'm going through the water. I'm going through the fire right now. This is terrible. I hate it. We forget that he promised he would be with us. And that's faith. Faith is believing, when you're in the darkness, believing what you heard in the light. It's important that we do that. So commit yourself to that. And then the last one, number three, is commit yourself to perspective. I like this idea that hard doesn't equal bad. Just because something is difficult or hard on you doesn't mean it's bad for you. If you've ever lifted weights before, you will know this, you'll understand this, that in order for you to become stronger, you must lift heavier weights. So funny, the other day, I love going to the gym. It's, you know, they say if you work with your hands, you rest with your mind, and if you work with your mind, you rest with your hands. So for me, going to the gym is like rest. Like That's my place of relaxation. And so I was in the gym the other day, and I was working out, and I looked over, and I see this guy come into the gym. He kind of reminded me of a hobbit, kind of Frodo coming in. And he comes in because he's wearing flip-flops, right? And I didn't even see the flip-flops. I just saw his bare feet at first. And nobody works out in flip-flops. And he just comes in, and he doesn't look very strong. And he lays down on the bench, and he's talking a big game. And he tells his buddy, throw two plates on each side. There's 225 pounds. Two plates, only 225 pounds of bench press. I don't know about you, but to me, that's a lot of weight. So he grabs this weight, and he's like, all right, lift it off. You know, one, two, three. Takes that weight, and immediately, it like crushes his sternum. Just boom, you know, hits him. It starts like to dump over, and his buddy's trying to help him. His buddy's not too strong either. And they barely get it up and get it on the rack, right? That dude stands up, and he goes, something's wrong with that bench. The bench is crooked, man. I can't. Got to straighten that bench. Let's go get on another bench. So I'm like laughing, like I'm crying over in the corner, you know. And I watch him get on the other bench. He's like, I'm going to do a little bit less weight this time just to warm up. Just, you know. The point is this. While I think the guy's a goofball for trying to lift that much weight, you will never get stronger if you don't at least try. You will never get stronger if you don't at least push yourself. And sometimes we get into a bad situation and we get so upset. God, this is so hard. This is so bad. I want to quit. And God says, stop looking at it like it's bad and look at it like you're growing. You are strengthening yourself. I am growing you and making you stronger through a bad situation. We often pray for escape when God says, just pray that I get you through it. Don't pray that I get you out of it. Pray that I walk you through it. And that's really what God wants to do because we become stronger. Let's look back at our story. I've got three things and then I'm going to close. Three things that a miracle can do. And this is where we go back to our story. I'm going to take the principles we just talked about, those four things, and we're going to apply them now to our woman, our mother here, the Shunammite woman, who is now giving birth to a baby, and now the baby has a headache, right? So let's look. In 2 Kings 4, 16 and 17, I want you to notice this. It's kind of backtracking a little bit. But it says, at this time next year, you will have a baby. How long does it take to have a baby? Anybody know? 9 months. 9 months. Now, here's the thing you need to know. A miracle can take time. We want instant miracles. While I'm not saying they're impossible, I had one happen to me. They are definitely possible. Sometimes miracles take time, and that's okay too. We've got to understand that miracles take time. So be patient and wait. And while you're waiting, work on yourself. While you're waiting, work on your faith. While you're waiting, work on your perspective. Learn to commit yourself to those things while you're waiting. Notice this woman has spent her whole life unable to have children. I can just imagine she probably miscarried, right? She probably had multiple miscarriages. She probably had some stillbirths in there. Her whole life she has struggled with childbearing. And now she gets to this point where the man of God says, I promise you, you're going to have a baby. But it doesn't happen for a year. What if it had to take 3 months of nothing happening for her to get pregnant? It took 3 months of nothing before she got pregnant. Can you just imagine how hard that must have been? Can you imagine how difficult that must have been to try to have a kid? Hey, promise me, and I'm trying, still not pregnant. I'm trying, but I'm still not pregnant. For 3 months not getting pregnant, and then finally, whenever she got pregnant, can you imagine how difficult that must have been? My wife and I have three beautiful, wonderful kids, or two wonderful kids and one kid that's getting that way. We're working on him. But we've got these three kids. What a lot of people don't know is in between numbers one and two, there was a miscarriage in there. And it was scary. There was bleeding, you know, that happens in miscarriages. You know that, those of you that have been through that before. And while that was bad, what to me was worse, because that was a situation, it was isolated and it was over. But then whenever she was pregnant with Emma, our second child, anytime there was any kind of bleeding of any sort, my heart just dropped. And I thought, here we go again. Can you imagine this lady? For however many years, she's not been able to have a baby. Can you imagine the first time after she gets pregnant for the first time ever, and all of a sudden it starts bleeding again. Here we go again. But she had to learn to believe in the dark what she heard in the light. What she heard in the light. God's got a miracle for you. But it's going to take time. And you've got to be willing to stick it out. You've got to be willing to endure You've got to be willing to endure. There's a woman in the Bible says she was bleeding for 12 years, a different lady. It took 12 years for her to get her miracle before she found Christ and was healed. Sometimes your miracle may take a decade. It may take 2 decades. I don't know. You've been praying for your kid to get saved for 30 years and they're still not saved. Doesn't mean you give up and doesn't mean you quit. Number two, and I'm almost done, a miracle. This is a sad one. It's a tough one, but a miracle can die. A miracle can die. Look at 2 Kings 4, 18 through 21. When the child had grown, he went out one day among the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." The father said, "Take him back to his mama." When he had lifted him and brought him back to his mother, the child sat on her lap until noon, and then he died in her arms. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. She called out to her husband and said, "Give me a donkey and a servant. I got to go talk to the man of God, and I'll be back." He said, "Why are you going? There's no reason to go. It's not church day." She said, "All is well." Another translation would say, like the Southern translation would say, "It's going to be all right," right? It's going to be all right. And so she gets saddled up on her donkey. She says to the servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Here's the thing I want you to learn from this. This woman took pain and turned it into determination. What we see as hard, she saw as gaining strength. Whenever she was down, she became even more determined. And sometimes for us, when we see the dream die, when we see the miracle die, we want to quit and give up. That's not at all in the language of Christ. There's never a place in Christ where he says quit. It's always keep going. It's always push forward. And for her, she became even more determined. I love the fact that she says, "Put me on this donkey and let's go. Like, we're going to go fast and don't you stop unless I say I have to. We're going to run until we can't run anymore." The Bible goes on to say that she gets to the man of God and she tells the man of God, she says, "You're coming with me. My boy is dead and you're coming with me." And the man of God says, "I'll send my servant." And she said, "That's fine, send him, but you're coming with me," right? Like, to the point of picture in my head, her grabbing him by the lapel and saying, "Come on, boy, let's go. Like, I don't care what happens, my boy's getting healed and you're going to be a part of it because you made the promise, let's go." She was determined. She pushed through the pain. She didn't let the pain stop her. She didn't let the pain depress her. I heard this story about a man and he struggled. God gave him this thought, this dream in his heart. "I'm going to start a church." And he gave him this dream in his heart. "I'm going to plant 200 churches. He became a youth pastor trying to get into the ministry. Got fired from his first youth pastor job. Then the only person that would hire him was his own daddy. So he became a youth pastor for his daddy. His daddy fired him too. Then he got another job with another pastor to be a youth pastor. And that guy fired him. But before that guy fired him, he called him into his office and said, "Boy, you'll never make it in the ministry. You may as well go get you a job somewhere else. Because this is not for you." The guy could have just let his dream die, but instead he decided, "I'm going to continue to push. I'm going to continue. I'm going to be more determined." He ended up starting a church that today is thousands and thousands and thousands of people. How did that happen? He didn't let discouragement get him down, didn't make him quit. He kept going. The story goes that God told him to plant 200 churches in 20 years or whatever. I don't know the time frame. Plant 200 churches. So he was determined, "I'm going to plant 200 churches. So he got his church together and he said, "Hey, listen, we're going to plant a church in California. And what we're going to do is we're going to take our staff guy. We're going to send him out there and we're going to give him money." And they got together $100,000. I don't care how big your church is. $100,000 is huge. They gave that church $100,000 to get started. It wasn't a couple months old and the pastor had a moral failure. The church broke apart and was totally shut down. He didn't get $100,000 back, by the way. They lost that money. He said, "But God, you told me to plant 200 churches. I can't even plant one." Sometimes your dream dies. It doesn't mean you give up. You become more determined. The last thing is this, and this is where I'm closing. Sometimes a miracle can be resurrected. 2 Kings 4, 29 through 37. I'm going to tell you this story. The story goes like this. Elisha sends a servant with a stick. And back in those days, Elisha used that stick to do all kinds of cool stuff, right? The Bible says he performed miracles using that stick. You know, touch the water, it splits. Do the, touch a pot and it becomes, you know, goes from bitter to working again, whatever. He uses this stick for miracles. So he just thinks, the boy's dead. Let's just do what I always do. Send the stick and put it on him. He'll be all right. Gehazi shows up, puts a stick on the boy. Nothing happens. He's still dead. He probably picked the stick up, put it back on him. Nothing happened. He finally just walks out of the room and says, hey, you know, boss, the stick didn't work. The Bible says Elisha walks in the room, sends everybody else out, closes the door, and the Bible says he began to talk to God. You know, sometimes whenever you feel like your dream's dead and you've tried to resurrect it and it doesn't happen, sometimes the best thing for you to do is to just get alone with God and close the door. Close out all the people that are negative. Close out everything that's pulling you down. Close out everything that tears down your faith. And you just get alone with the Creator. You get alone with the miracle maker and see what He's got to say to you. Jesus went to heal somebody one time and He sent everybody out of the house. Wouldn't let them come in the house. He said, I can't be around all this negativity. Sometimes we got to close ourselves off with God in order for God to speak to us. Here's the cool thing. Elisha tried to do things the way he had always done them, and it didn't work. And sometimes we do that, right? God gives us this dream. He puts this miracle inside of us, and then it dies. And we say, well, I'll just do it the way I've always done it, and it'll come back. Elisha tried that, and it didn't work. The stick did not work. He gets along with God, and God says, we're going to do something different this time. It's going to be a little bit weird, but we're going to do it. Sometimes when you get alone with God and you start getting direction from Him instead of from the latest book or from the latest preacher or from the TV show, whenever you get alone with God and allow God to speak directly into your life, He'll send you on a path that you were not expecting to go on. God tells Elisha, lay down on the boy, put your face on his face and your arms on his arms. And he did, and he felt the boy getting warm, and the Bible says he jumps up thinking he's coming back to life, and he wasn't. God said, do it again. He lays down on the boy, and the boy begins to sneeze. The Bible says like seven times he sneezes. Now, hey, that's kind of gross. Like if I'm laying on somebody like that and they start sneezing, just imagine what's going back in your face. And then on the flip side, imagine the boy dead, and he wakes up and there's a dude laying on him. He's like, oh! So he probably had to have therapy after that. So Elijah jumps up off of the boy, and the boy's completely healed. He's raised from the dead. Miracle happens. What happened, Gabriel? What happened was, Elisha had to be obedient even when it seemed weird. He had to obey even though it wasn't the path he thought he was supposed to go down. There's a lot of things in life that God wants to do through you. And there's a lot of times we want to quit and give up on God. But if you don't leave with anything today, leave with the word commitment in your head. Leave with the word commitment in your head. Understand that God wants to perform a miracle in your life. There's some of you, your kids are not serving God and it breaks your heart. God wants to perform that miracle. But sometimes we got to stay committed to the process. We've got to walk in faith. We've got to be determined like that woman was. There's some of you, you've got some other issues in your life and you're saying, I want this blessing. I want this miracle. And God's saying, I want you to have it. But I need you to change some things about yourself so that you can be ready. God gave this woman a baby. If you're a mom in the room today, you know this. And it, well, really, if you're a dad in the room, you know this. When women are pregnant, they go through this thing called nesting. Right, fellas? And when a woman nests, she will tear a room apart and rebuild it in her image. Right? Because she wants that baby in the right spot. Like, we got to have the bed over here. No, it's over here. No, over here. Right? Paint the walls blue. No, paint them gray. Let's paint them yellow. And so you're constantly creating a space for the baby to go to. We need to constantly be creating a space for God to work a miracle in our life. One of our spiritual mothers in the room is Sarah Wilson, a friend of mine. I love Sarah to death and to life. Sarah tells me all the time, she says, Gary, well, you know what? Today I just got up and I just prayed. I said, God, tell me what I need to do today. And and she says, and God just sends me like to people's houses, or he'll send me to someone's job. And I just go in and I don't know what's going on, but I begin to speak to them. I begin to talk to them. And next thing you know, I'm praying with them and asking God to touch their life. And I'm ministering to them. Why? What happened? She created space for God to perform a miracle through her life. Some of y'all ask God for, God, I got to get out of debt. I need a financial blessing. And yet we continue to get into more debt. We're not creating a space for God to perform a miracle. We got to create space for Him. He wants to do a miracle in your life today. Isaiah said it like this. Isaiah said, you've been wanting God to bless you. But what's happened is God wants to do something new in your life that He's never done before. And you've been looking for all this stuff that you thought God looked like. But God doesn't look like that. God doesn't act the same way He acted in 1985. God doesn't act the same way He acted in 2005. Like, God wants to do something new in you, special for today. And you miss it because we keep wanting the old. But God says, I'm doing something new. I'm expecting new things from God today. I'm expecting a miracle in me and through me today, because I'm going to create space.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.